How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Our subject tonight is the goodness of God. I almost thought we should spend the whole summer on this subject. It is that important. Maybe what we'll do for the next few Wednesday nights after I get back from a short vacation, is we might just spend the rest of the Wednesday nights this summer before September on character qualities of God. And surely this is one of them. So let's learn about the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of God. First thing you need to know about the goodness of God is the fact that it is part of God's character. It is part of His nature. It is inseparable from God. To say God is good and good is God, you just cannot separate goodness from God. So let's take a look at the scripture. Good and upright is the Lord. Boy, it's important to get that straight. It will, if you catch this, it will stop all mental questioning or dubious thinking about or suspicion. You know, you don't have to worry about somebody opening a closet door and finding some skeleton in God's closet. He is good and upright. Good and upright is the Lord. Now, when you are good and upright as He is, watch this now, you are then qualified to teach sinners in that way. Now notice this, therefore will He, because He's good and upright, His intention is to teach those of us who are not good and upright, which is a definition here of a sinner, who is someone who's not good and upright, is to teach them and us in His ways. Have we got that so far? The Lord is good and upright. And that qualifies Him to help us to become good and upright just like He is. He is the model. He is the hero. He is the subject. He is the example to which we reach to attain, to be like Him, because He's good and upright. Let's look at another verse. The Lord is good. And there are many benefits of being good, and let's take a look at a couple of them here. Because the Lord is good, He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. In other words, it is because of this character quality of God that whenever you are in a day of trouble, He's the one you can go to. He's the one you should go to. And in fact, He will know in that day of trouble whether or not you really trust Him. And your ability to trust God with your life, with your future, with your decision-making, is based on the fact that He is good and that He has no less than good intentions for you. Isn't that delightful? Don't you wish that everybody around you had nothing but good intentions for you? When you come to God, you are talking about the one who personifies perfection. He is goodness personified. That's why you can trust him. If he were less than good, if only a percentage of him was good, and there was a percentage of him that was not good, you couldn't trust him, because he might be at that moment functioning in that part of him that's not so good. But the great news about our wonderful God is that he is 100% good. This will give you confidence. This will give you peace of mind. This will enable you in the day of trouble to know where to go without secret doubts and without any fear. It's based on the fact that God is good, and it's part of his nature. It is his character to be good. Then, well, Jesus brought this out. Let's go to a New Testament verse. "Why do you call me good?" he said, asked. "Because there is none good but one." Now, watch this, because I happen to think that here tonight are a group of people that have a lot of good. I hope that I have some good. But my good is not absolute. It isn't 100%. It isn't complete. His is, you see. So there's none really, absolutely, 100% good, but one. And Jesus said, and that is God. Now watch this, because Jesus is saying, how come you're calling me good? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Because there's none good but God. It was his rhetorical question to get them to understand who he was, that he was God. Now, interesting postlude to this verse, or this exclamation. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. With, I don't know how to express remorse or apology, or I guess I just should repent. But we started out with the character, the commands of God, and we were given leadership to that, and some of us got through the first two books and never got into the third yet and got stalled. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give everybody a chance to catch up to the end of the first two books. And then we'll do a all start together on the third book. And if you're already ahead of us, maybe you can either keep going or catch up so we can all do it together. But I read an interesting thing this week. Because, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Listen to this. How is this for a subject? 49 ways to love God. Get it? There are 49 commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. The way to show love to God is keep the commandments. There are 49 ways to show that we love God. And we keep those 49 commandments. We have 49 ways we demonstrate the love of God. Anyhow, you can't get in to the life of Jesus without keeping the commandments, because breaking the commandments takes the life of Jesus out of you. Goodness is part of God's character. Secondly, God's goodness is very great. He's not just good. His goodness is great. How great is his great is his goodness? It is the measure of his greatness, or his goodness, rather, if you could measure it, that would show you how great he is. I think it was John F. Kennedy. I'm not just sure, but he won't mind if I ascribe to him something somebody else might have said. But I believe it was John F. Kennedy. And he said this: America is great because America is good. Huh? Oh, was it? I can't pronounce his last name. Tox? I don't know who he is, but I... Well, maybe Kennedy was quoting him. America's great because America is good. If America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Let's take that. Let's go to another. America is great because America is good, and America is good because the people of America are good. If the people of America cease to be good, America will cease to be good, and America will then cease to be great. You follow that? Because greatness has to do with goodness. Right? So, God is good, and His goodness is very great. How great is His goodness, how great is His beauty. Look at this in Nehemiah. In thy great goodness that thou gavest them. This is tremendous expression of the esteemability of God. Because when we talk about the height of measurement, how great is God? And well, it depends on how good God is. How great is His goodness? Well, it's inexhaustible. So God's goodness is very great. And then God's goodness is also very rich. And then here we are in Romans. Do you despisest thou the riches of His goodness? The riches of His goodness. The goodness of God is not only great, and I'll explain in a few moments the differentiation between you. It is very rich. Let me give you another verse on the richness of God's goodness. O Lord, how manifold are thy works in wisdom, thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Now, had we time tonight to traverse the earth, plummet the depths of the sea, and soar with the birds, and walk through the forests with the animals and visit a garden, many gardens in every different parts of the world because they're all different because the diversity God placed all over the planet. And yes, we have got some of the stuff that came from South America here, and we've got a bit from Asia here, and we've got some from Africa here, and a little bit from China here, and we grow it here, grow some of it here. But no matter where you go, no matter what you study, be it animal, vegetable, or mineral, all of those are simply expressions of His goodness. The whole earth. It's full of His goodness. How rich we are because we are exposed to how rich the goodness of God is. And then God's goodness is not only rich, it is abundant. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. These are other character qualities of His. Now watch this. Abundant in goodness. This has to do with the quantity. No shortage. Abundant. There's lots of it, lots of it, lots of it. So God's goodness is not only great and it's rich, but it is abundant. the earth again is full. It has to do with the abundance. Full of the goodness. Abundance. God's goodness is abundant. And then God's goodness is satisfying. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. God is so good. He is so rich in his goodness, so abundant in his goodness, and so satisfying. Let me ask you a question. Are you happy with the Lord? I want to suggest to you that to the measure to which we understand the great goodness of God, to that measure we are satisfied. Is there something about God you'd like to change? Other than, of course, making him your slave to do your will, and which is really another way of saying trade places with him and you be God and let him be your creation instead of the other way around. Now, most people don't get along with God. The reason is because they can't get God with all of his power and ability and wisdom to become the servants of their wishes. So they discard him because they can't get him to fill the role of slave to selfishness. But if we could lay aside for a moment our personal agenda and our selfish enslavement and contemplate in somewhat of an abstract the great qualities of God, oh my beloved, they are so wonderfully staggering. And the least of these wonderful staggering qualities of God is certainly not his goodness. And when we grasp the goodness of God, there is a, how best described with the very word of Scripture, a satisfaction, a peace in heart and mind, a joy, a, oh God, thou art very good. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Psalm 65, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house and even of your holy temple. So God's goodness is satisfying. And this is kind of neat. God's goodness is everlasting. Look at this. The goodness of God endures continually. God isn't good part-time. Now, we've already admitted, or proclaimed at least tonight, that God is good 100%. There's no absence of goodness in him whatsoever. He's not 90% good, he's 100% good. But he's 100% good all the time. And that will never change. In fact, there's been a greeting lately going around. There's a song written, right? God is good all the time. Anybody know that song? You know the rest of it? You want to come up and sing a solo? No. We'd like to know. We need to learn that song. But it is a wonderful thing among ourselves to, upon having greeted one another, to go ahead and say something about the common denominator, which we have is God. So, you know, hey, God is good. I mean, I don't know how many times in a week that gets said around our house, God is good. And it's a really good thing to echo back to the person who said God is good, go ahead and say, all the time. God is good all the time. Look at this now. The goodness of God endures continuously. There never will be a day when God is not good. There never will be a moment in a day when God is not good. God's goodness endures nonstop, continuously. You can count on it. It's part of his nature. And when we sing this, surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. It is everlasting. And then God's goodness is universal. And this is shocking. That means it's good. It's for everybody. The Lord is good, look at this now, to all. There is nobody on this planet to whom God is not good. Now, there are some people in dire straits, but it is not because God lacks any goodness towards them. Certainly others have exercised malice or grievous deed, but not God. You know, this is really good news. Because there are moments in each of our lives where questions preoccupy our thinking. And in those moments of questioning, you may have thought to yourself, well, God is good to the pastor, and he's been good to name somebody else, and feel like you got left out of the goodness of God. And that's a horrid belief to have. Don't put your faith there. God is good to all. Now, granted, most of us don't see it, or if we suggest to our neighbor or to somebody we're witnessing to that God is good to them, they may not see it either. But one thing you know that enables you to stand before a person as an exclamation, as an exclamatory, as a proclaimer, is that you know that God is good to them. The Lord is good to all. It's universal. His goodness is universal. He's not a respecter of persons. He is good to all. And look at this. And his tender mercies are over all his works, all those that are the work of his hand. God's goodness is universal. Let's get a New Testament affirmation of this. He, God, makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good people. Look at it. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, both, now watch the subject here. The subject is the sun and the subject is the rain. Now, this verse has unusually been yanked and misapplied to say that God allows evil to all. And they, you know, you won't go through hard times. Okay, God allows the rain on the just and the unjust. Listen, rain is not in any way a symbol in the Bible of a judgment. It is not a symbol of evil. A rain is a symbol of blessing in the Bible. This verse is talking about blessing. The sun is a blessing. The rain is a blessing. And he causes the sun to rise on the evil person as well as the good. And the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. Why is that? Because God is good to everybody. His goodness is universal. It's for everybody. Well, having learned a few of these things, well, let's do a summary first. And then we're going to talk about how should one respond to the goodness of God. So, first of all, let's understand that when we say that God's goodness is great, we're talking about the esteemability of his goodness. I mean, it's great. When we talk about the richness of God's goodness, we're talking about the quality of his goodness. And when we talk about the abundance of his goodness, we're talking about the quantity of his goodness. And when we learned moments ago that his goodness is satisfying, we're talking about the effect or the effectiveness of his goodness. It has the ability to satisfy. It's a measure of effectiveness. And when we speak of that God's love is everlasting, we're talking about the durability of his goodness. And when we speak of it, of his goodness being universal, we are referring to its widespread applicability, excluding no one. Now, before I go on, I want to pause for a moment because there may be somebody with a question mark tonight. And I know if I were sitting where you're sitting, the question would come up in my mind. And that's why I think it may deserve at least somewhat of a few remarks. Well, what about hell? And what about judgment day? And I know I've said a few of these things to you before, and look, this fall, I believe this fall, we are going to do a whole series on the doctrines of the Bible. And we will come to the doctrine of damnation. Let me give you a prelude. And I don't know where you'd find someone to expound this, but we will do it this fall. Most people cannot associate judgment with goodness. And that's a tragedy. Imagine if every district attorney in America thought that by prosecuting criminals, he was doing something less than what is good. If every policeman thought that to track and arrest and imprison a criminal was less than good. I suggest to you, it's a good thing for a policeman to know that what they're doing is good. And that the prosecutor's office will hold people accountable to justice, to the people for crimes done. That is not an evil thing to do. To fail to bring the criminal to justice would be that which is evil. But somehow the spin of our day has gotten so promoted that the sympathy is towards the criminal and not the victim. It is a good thing. Justice is a good thing. So we will learn when we get to it, as best as I will be able to enunciate to you. I have the firm belief that hell is a really good place for people who have refused the right way of life. I happen to believe that hell is the kindest place in the universe for selfish people. Now, having said that, you must understand that hell can't take the anguish out of or make retroactive an opportunity for a new decision to change and get a new result. That people make eternal decisions. In fact, it's so important, you just have to remind me of the book of the Bible, I think it's Isaiah, where people will eternally on this planet be able to look into hell. Did you know that? You think I could find that? Do you know the verse number? 24. It shall come to pass that from one moon to another, from Sabbath to another, that all people will come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now watch this. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. We will always be able to look into hell. See the carcasses of the men that have trespassed against me. And here's why. Because their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. And everybody that looks at it, it will cause an abhorrence. So hell is the kindest place in the universe where a good God can contain. It's where sinners can do what they want without hurting the rest of the universe, without contaminating. Their worm doesn't die. They keep on doing the stuff they like to do, but they can't. But it's a containment place. It's the Alcatraz of eternity. And it is not incompatible with the character of God and his goodness. All right. Well, so if God is good, I'm sorry, God is good, how should we respond to the goodness of God? And I want to leave with you, I think, six responses that the Bible gives us, six ways to respond to the knowledge that God is good. Number one is with repentance. And this is kind of interesting. There are those who do not know that the goodness of God leadeth them to repentance. And how does that occur? When we see how good God is and how lacking in goodness we are by comparison, it should lead us, it should guide us, it should instruct us, it should show us to repent. Now, watch this now, and I'm going to have to go to the text because I failed to put it in here, but I want you to get this. There is one classification of persons that this doesn't work with. Almost everybody who comes to understand the goodness of God will follow the admonition here and be led to repentance. But there is a condition, and I'm going to have to go back. Let me get to it. That would be in Romans 2:4. So here we are, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Are you ready? But after thy hardness. This is a condition. The hardness of heart is a condition which causes people to, watch this now, to despise the riches of his goodness. And despise his tolerance and his long-suffering. Hardness. Isn't it somehow tragic that manhood has been defined in wrong terms recently as being hard? Do you know what makes a man attractive, according to the Bible? How do you know that? What makes a man attractive, according to the Bible? I better not take time to find it, but I'll quote it. Is kindness. Kindness is what makes a man to be desired. Not hardness. See, really tough men don't have to put on the show of hardness. Something, thy gentleness hath made thee great. Listen to that scripture. Thy gentleness hath made thee great. That's why we have the term gentleman. It's greatness in a man. It's not found in hardness. It's found in gentleness and kindness. That's measuring manhood. So, it should lead us to repentance. The second thing in responding to the goodness of God is we should be careful not to despise the goodness of God. What does that mean? Do thou despises the riches of his goodness? So we learn from this scripture that not only does the goodness of God lead us to repentance, but the goodness of God should not be despised. That is to say, it should not be thought negatively against. Don't put down the goodness. Don't mock the goodness of God. Don't despise it. Don't mentally oppose it. That is part of the proper response to the goodness of God. Then number three, we should pray for the fulfillment of God's goodness in our lives and the lives of one another. If you are talking to an unconverted neighbor, what you want is him to cash in on this goodness that God has towards him. Now look at this scripture. We pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of this calling. And, watch this, and we also pray that he would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That God would fulfill all the good pleasure of the goodness that he's got towards you. I want you, oh, beloved, I desire that the goodness of God that he has planned for you would get through to you, that you'd be a participant with, that you would have fulfillment in it, that all this good that God's got stored up to you would not be rejected by you, not despised by you, but this goodness would be fulfilled in you. Hallelujah. This will make you a wonderfully contented person. Oh, to have the great goodness of God. See, beloved, to contemplate the goodness and the greatness of his goodness is indeed wonderful. But to have it fulfilled in you, to allow all the treasures of his goodness to get through to you, to have no hardness that would act as a barrier to the goodness of God, but an openness, a receptibility, a longing for, if you please, for God is a blesser. And his longing is to heap upon you blessing upon blessing, which the scripture says you can't even contain it. In fact, you can't even imagine it. Where's that scripture go? There's several of them. I have not seen or heard. Entered into the mouth of God. That's the one. How's it start again? He does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or even think. Can't even think how good God. So we should be praying for one another for the fulfillment of this goodness. No, I look across you tonight, beloved, and recognize that each of you comes from different houses, and the house of Lors here, and the Cooper, and the house of Butler, and so on. What we need to long for and pray for, we want the fulfillment of the good pleasure of his blessings and of his goodness in each of your households. Then his goodness should be reverenced. Should be revered. Should never be thought lightly of. Because here's what God says. It shall be to me a name of joy. To me it shall be a praise. And it shall be an honor before all the nations of the earth. What? Which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. Oh, the great reverence for how God is so good. It's to be reveled in. To be revered. Let's look at another verse. Children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Revere his goodness. And then we need to magnify his goodness. Now, when we say magnify his goodness, that doesn't mean we're taking something that's small and blowing it up to make it bigger than it is. In fact, the opposite is true. A magnifying glass takes you down to see what's in there already. It isn't to artificially inflate. That's not what magnify means. Magnify simply means an ability to see the great substance of what is really there as through a magnifying glass. So this is what we should do. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. Now here's the reason why. For the Lord is good. You know, can't believe that I didn't put Psalm 107 in here somewhere, but given the circumstances, anything was possible. Let's go to Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Now, if you're putting references down for that, you want to put 107, verse 8. And watch this. You also want to put down verse 15. Let's go to 15. Guess what it says? Same thing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And if you're writing down 15, you better write down 21. Let's see what 21 says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And if you're going to write down 21, you better write down 28 or 31. 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. This is what it means to magnify. Oh, I did have it here. Look at it. That's funny. All right. Lastly, how to respond to the goodness of God. It's to urge others to experience His goodness. So this great instruction that we get to give to others, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see. Try it out. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. So our good news that we have to tell everybody relates to the great goodness of God. And as you can well tell from these verses, that there's wonderful I don't know how to describe it. Event. That's too singular. There's a wonderful non-ending series of events for those who discover the goodness of God. It will overshadow the 6 o'clock news. In spite of what's going on around the world, across town, and Washington, Chicago, wherever else, all the bad news, it hasn't changed the character or the nature of God. He is good. His goodness is great. His goodness is rich. His goodness is abundant. His goodness is everlasting. His goodness is universal to all. And to live with this, not merely in the background of your life, but in the forefront of your thinking, helps turn every moment of your day into a delight to walk with the Lord. Oh, good thou art, God. Behold, thou art very good. Thou art very good. Oh, that the people would taste and see the Lord is good. God requires no trappings to enhance his person. In fact, if you add anything to God, it will detract. He is the magnificent obsession. He is the joy of man's soul. He is so good that his people are satisfied with his goodness. So don't ever forget. Keep it all the time. God is so good. He's so good. I find such a fulfillment in the goodness of God that all other stuff is almost irrelevant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for being what you are. And thank you for not being stingy with what you are. But thou hast indeed lavished. You have lavished upon us thy great goodness. So great, so rich, so abundant, so satisfying, so enduring, so widespread and universal, it even reaches me. And tonight we say thank you. Bless us, people. Bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.